Hear the word of our Lord. A psalm of Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear thee while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
Father, here we are, your people, by your grace, through the shed blood of Christ, meeting together in the holy place, where is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, we come together at this point in our meeting for knowledge, to hear from your word, to hear the word of Christ, that word that tells us things that are beyond our comprehension, the incomprehensible love of Christ for us, the fact that we are right now seated in heaven. These things are difficult to understand, and we need faith to take your word for what it says. even if it seems, well, it cannot be that way, to believe you. Much of the scientific community tells us this world evolved. You tell us this world was created by the invisible one. Help us to believe. And so when we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would give us faith and understanding by your Spirit. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Suppose that you were a poor person living in a poor section of Dallas who makes, you know, maybe $10 to $15 an hour, lives in a house, has a family, and your section of the city is rather dirty. Suppose within your 10 square block radius, your little neighborhood, there are 5 or 6 drug houses where people constantly are driving in from North Dallas and Plano, the white people, to buy drugs. Suppose in these houses, prostitution goes on. And these houses are constant activity 24 hours a day. You recognize that in your little neighborhood, the people coming and the people in the houses are all carrying guns. Because nobody trusts anybody. Suppose that the alleys behind your houses are filled with garbage and used needles. And suppose that in your neighborhood there are many, many stray dogs that just wander the streets. What would you do? Would the church have any response to this situation? Would it be called social gospel if we went to help? The police asking people to clean up the alley so they can get their cars through to protect these people. If the church helped, would that be the social gospel? It's easy to live in a glass house and to say, you know, all we're supposed to do as Christians is live right and give people the gospel. Of course, that wouldn't be very biblical, but it is very much the mindset of the evangelical fundamental community. So that if you stray into good deeds for lost people, somehow you've erred and you've strayed into the social gospel. But Jesus strayed into the social gospel, didn't he? Because he healed unbelievers. He went to banquets with unbelievers. He did good to unbelievers. And, of course, it showed who he was. It gave a setting for truth. But if you walk through a neighborhood like I've described and you want to share with the people the gospel, what hearing would you get? Seems they look at the Lexus you drive down there in and the clothes you wear, and the white face you possess, and they know you have a good job and life is easy. Your kids don't play in a street where there are drug dealers and prostitutes. There's not a chance in your neighborhood that a stray bullet's going to take somebody out. That doesn't happen to you. What hearing do you get? Does the church have a responsibility? Well, I'm going to answer that question by saying yes. The church has a responsibility. And we're not taking care of our responsibility. We do some. But we meet on Sundays, which of course we're supposed to do. And in a minute we're going to see how central that is to what I'm talking about. And we have some evangelistic Bible studies in the church. That's good too. But mostly, we don't dirty our hands with activity. We have a schedule that's so full in our families that sometimes there's no time to assist anybody. Now, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. Obviously, everybody can't do everything. But a church is supposed to, well, give the gospel. And the church has to have a hearing for the gospel. And rich, white Americans, generally speaking, don't hear the gospel. It's the people who are afflicted, the people who are poor, that Christ calls. They're open to the gospel. But you got to set a basis for the hearing of the gospel, don't you? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking at this eulogy, would be the proper term, because that's what the word is transliterated in Greek, this eulogy, whereby Paul blesses God for the blessings that he's bestowed upon us in Christ. We've been blessed with all the blessings of the Spirit. And this section is magnificent, and you can imagine that it's what's going to spread out through the epistle. So each of the things that are spoken of here will come back through the epistle. I don't know yet. I haven't figured out yet if there's a specific order by which these are followed, but we know they're not just set here so that we can bless God and rejoice in these gifts. He's going to talk about them. That's what the epistle is written for. And in this blessing, there are five gifts that are enumerated. One is we've been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Two is we've been predestined before time began to be adopted as sons. And third, we saw last week that we have received redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses through the blood of Christ. We have two more blessings to talk about, so we'll spend today on one of them, which is this mystery, this administration. And then next week, we'll spend it on inheritance. And then we should pick up the speed a bit as we go through Ephesians. Look down, if you would, at verse 8. And notice at the end of verse 8, it says, in all wisdom and insight, as in the New American Standard, as a beginning of the next thought. Now, when you look at the Greek, of course, there are no commas and periods there. So some would put that at the end of verse 8 with respect to all the riches that have been lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That's possible. We'll take it the way it's written here. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which is, kind intention is the word for it, it's his delight. According to his delight, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable for suitable for the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, if you just take that, that's a mouthful. There are some words that, of course, pop out. The first word is mystery. That pops out. The mystery of his will. And the word administration, suitable for the times. And he explains this administration as the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, we're going to just start with a couple of these words and we're going to think about them. We're going to start with the word administration. And the word administration sometimes is translated stewardship, sometimes translated administration. It's a word that its root is a house. And this house has a manager who manages the house. Now, the picture in the Bible of a house manager is somebody who's over a large estate. And this estate, in this case, is the heavens and the earth. So it's up there and down here, which has to do with God's house. It's a stewardship over God's house. Now, if you recall, there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. And the parable in Luke 16 is about a rich man who has a steward. And this steward has squandered his possessions. That is the rich man's possession. So he calls him to an account. And he's not going to have the stewardship any longer. So the steward says to himself, I'm too weak to dig. I don't want to be a common servant in the house. And I'm too proud to beg. Here, I know what I'm going to do. And so he runs to those who are indebted to his master. He says, well, now, how much do you owe the master? Oh, I owe him 100 measures of oil. Oh, take your bill quickly and write 50. Then he runs to another one. He says, oh, well, how much do you owe the master? Oh, I owe him 100 measures of wheat. Oh, take your bill and write 80. Of course, the implication is there are many others, and he runs to them all. And he recognizes, and the meaning of the parable is quite disputed, I might say. How to interpret it is quite disputed. There are some things we can know for sure. He recognizes now when he loses the stewardship, he's got all these people around whom still as steward, under the authority of his master, he decreases their debt by a significant amount, by 50%, by 20%. And you can imagine all the various ones. So he's saying, oh, yeah, now when I lose my job, they'll take care of me. And Jesus says to his disciples, and we know from the section that the Pharisees are also listening in, and really the point lands on the Pharisees, on the Jewish leadership. He says, well, when it comes to the lost world, they know how to deal with their kind. They're shrewd. But when it comes to the sons of light, they don't deal as well in their realm. Now, the parable is probably told with respect to Israel. You remember that God brought Israel out of Egypt and he put them in this land. And in this land, he gave them a temple. He gave them a law. He gave them houses, lands, vineyards, fields. He set them up. Now, they had to fight for the land, but he gave them victory. He gave it all to them. And then he says to them, okay, now you're going to live in the land and you're going to be a light to the rest of the world. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, what nation is there like this that has such righteous judgments and commandments as this nation? And what nation is there like this nation whose God is so near that when they call upon him, he answers? And of course, the point is, those on the outside are going to look in, they're going to say, we want this in our nation. What happened, however, was Israel turned inward. They weren't thinking of what they're doing facing outward, they turned inward. And by the time you come to Jesus' day, the leadership, of course, is very corrupt. They're like this steward who's squandered the wealth of his master. What Jesus is saying is, Israel's going to lose the stewardship. They're going to be fired. That's the point. They're not going to be in charge anymore. 70 AD, what happened? The temple's gone. The law's gone. It's all gone. The rulers are gone. The people, 1 million plus, are killed. The nation is destroyed. They're not going to be rulers anymore. They're not going to be the steward. Well, who is going to be the steward? The steward is going to be the church. And so, from 30 AD to 70 AD, we have this battle going on, this contest. Who's going to administrate God's house? And the Jews say, well, we're going to. We have the temple, after all. And in the end, they discover, no, we're not going to. No, the church is going to. And so Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, this mystery, the mystery of his will, It's been hidden. But now, in the fullness of time, there's an administration for summing up all things in Christ. That's the idea of stewardship. We're going to look at it a little more, but now I want to talk about the word mystery. The word mystery. Now, there are all kinds of things that are said about the word mystery. And there are certain contexts where the word mystery has a meaning, a use, a little other than I'm going to give you. But in Paul's epistles, this word mystery has a consistent meaning. Now, if you think of something that's a mystery, it's something that's secret. Paul's going to tell us in a bit in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's been secret for ages and generations. He's going to say it again in Colossians. It's been hidden for ages past, this mystery. Something we're supposed to know. Well, we have to remember, the Bible is seamless. It moves from Genesis to Revelation. There's not a break after Malachi and something new starts. It's seamless. There's just one word of God, one plan of God, only one plan of God. And so when we move back beyond when this mystery is opened up, we move back to a time where the mystery is a little known, but not known like it's known in Paul's time. So what is the mystery? Well, the mystery is, to designate it in the Old Testament, it's quite simple. You just have to use your thought. So if we go to the temple or the tabernacle, which is God's house, is where God dwells among his people. And it's a picture of the cosmos. It's a picture of his larger house. He dwells in the heavens. And the Holy of Holies is a picture of the heavens. And the holy place is a picture of the heavens we can see. And then when you're out around the altar, you're on the earth. It's a place that is God's house, and it's symbolic of God's house. And so we think about this, and it's been pounded into our heads, I know. But if you go up into the Holy of Holies, and you're just a regular person, well, you can't go up into the Holy of Holies. You never get to go in there. You never see what's in the Holy of Holies. Well, you might be told what's in there, but you can't see it. And in the Holy of Holies, there's this ark. And on top of this ark is a lid that is made of pure gold with two angels attached to it, cherubim, on either side made of pure gold. There's wealth in that holy place. A lot of wealth, a lot of gold. And inside this ark where this gold cover is, there are two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Each tablet, a full Ten Commandments. One belongs to God as the suzerain. The other belongs to the nation as the vassal. One belongs to God as the husband. One belongs to God's wife, Israel. They each have the contract of the covenant, if you want to put it that way. And in this holy place, there's, well, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, there's the rod of Aaron that budded, and there's the jar of manna. So up here, there are three things that people know about they can't see. They know the Ark of, they can't see the Ark of the Covenant, but they know there's a rod, there's Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone, and there's manna in a jar. Then you come down out of the holiest of holies, and you're in the holy place. And there are things in there. They can't see those either. The priests can go in there, and they can work, but they can't go in and see. And in there, there's this candelabra, this lampstand that has seven lamps to it. And just before you go in at the center into the holiest of holies, there's an altar of incense made of gold. And over here on this side, there's a table. And on the table, there's showbread, and according to Numbers, there are jars and bowls for wine and beer. There's wine and beer on that table. Nobody drinks it. It's there, though. So you can't go in there and you can't look. But what you can see
is what's down here in the outer court. Even though you can't come all the way in, you can enter at the door and you can make your sacrifice. You can see an altar with four horns on it. You can see a laver or the sea of water. And you can see pillars poking up all around in the ground. So you can see this stuff, but you can't see in here and you can't see in here. What is that? Well, it's the treasury of God. It's his house. Where do you have your treasures? Well, you have them in your house. Only Israel never gets to see them. Now, all of these stand for something, but they can't look. And they are things that all are brought to light in Christ. How that works, well, we may have trouble discerning that, but that's the point. So you have this picture that here's God's house, and up here's this ark, and enthroned above the ark on the wings of the cherubim that overshadow the kefaret, the covering, God's enthroned. And the picture is that one day God comes down from his throne. He separates these curtains and he walks out and he walks out of here and he walks right out into our midst. And that person is Christ. Of course, it wasn't quite done that way. He was born of a virgin, born under the law, and he grew up. But there he is. He's in the midst of people. And so he's going around and he's talking about some of the mystery. And yet he himself still remains quite mysterious, because he begins to speak in parables so that certain things are hidden from some people. And he does miracles. But he says to his disciples, don't tell anybody, or to the person he heals, don't tell anybody. So the mystery is still not fully realized. And then Christ goes to the cross. Excuse me, he dies on the cross. And on the cross, when he dies, this veil, all the veil to the temple, is torn from top to bottom. And all of a sudden, you can look in. And when you look into the holy place, what are you going to find? Well, nothing. You see, the Ark of the Covenant didn't come back after Babylon. It's not there. But who came out? Christ did. And so Paul's going to talk about Christ as the mystery. But all of these articles of furniture that are with so much gold on them, that are the treasury of God, Babylon wanted them. Pompey wanted them. When he captured Jerusalem, he went into the temple looking for the ark. It wasn't there. But we have them. Now, look down at Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his delight, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, with a view towards a stewardship suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So here's this earth and here's these heavens, and there's a stewardship that's been given. And this stewardship is to make known the mystery, because the time is right. The fullness of the times have come. Now, this fullness of the time is not exactly the expression that you would find in Galatians 4:4, but very similar. And the idea is that when Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended on high. Now he's ruler. And so the time has come for an administration of his house. And this administration, this stewardship, is not entrusted to Israel. This stewardship is entrusted to the church. And what is the church to do? Well, it starts out with Paul and the other apostles that this mystery was made known to. And of course, they're the foundation. And so you start building up, and now we're down into the 21st century. Is this mystery still being revealed? Yes, it's still being revealed. And what is it? Well, it has to do with everything inside the temple. And all of that has to do with Christ. And so we can summarize this mystery in the person of Christ. And what this mystery is, what's going to happen is, take the earth, take the heavens. Whatever that means, just for now, take it as a big house. And everything within this big house is all going to come under the headship of Christ. That's what the summing up of all things mean. It's a word for headship. Christ is head over the church, and Christ is seated on the throne, and Christ has received his inheritance. And now, like Israel coming into the land, oh, they were given their inheritance, but they got to take possession. Now Christ is in the process of taking possession, and this process of taking possession is called a stewardship. He's managing his house. But the way he's doing it is through people like you and me, but more specifically through the church. So you see, we're following a theme, and this is not the way we think about church, is it? The way we think about church, okay, I'm going to come on Sunday and then I'm going to go home. We don't think, okay, when we leave, we're the church managing the world. Well, how could that be? Look, we got Trump in office and we got such a mess going on. I had two different people tell me in 1 week, now they've come face to face in a close setting with a man who's dressed up like a woman. How, if we're in charge, how does that happen? Well, we have to take by faith that we're the administrator, the steward, and we have to think about, okay, so what do we do now? What do we do with this situation in the United States as the church? We have something we have to do. So we're chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We're the bride of Christ. We're appointed, are predestined to be adopted as sons, and the adoption of a son is for an inheritance. And we're brought out of slavery, we're redeemed from Egypt, and we're coming into the promised land to take our inheritance that we inherit with Christ. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, says Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Now, that's the picture. And now we come to the fact that we've been set free, we're his sons, we're his bride, and we're here on the earth managing this household. That's our job. Now, this household, we're gonna pick up the word management and mystery in just a minute again, but this household, thinking now in terms of these items in the tabernacle, we mentioned this in our study in Revelation, this household has something to do with who we are. After all, we're members of this household now, Ephesians tells us. And this dwelling is being built up. And it's a continuation of the tabernacle temple, and now a human temple. We're stones being built up. And so we have to take everything from the past and move it forward into the present. So if you come into the holiest of holies and you find in there a rod that budded, you remember the story. A rebellion against Moses. Who puts him in charge? And people died over this. And so they brought all the rods from the tribes of Israel, and they laid them overnight at the doorway of the temple. And in the morning, Aaron's rod budded with white blossoms and almonds. Well, now, what is the gray head of a man, the gray hair of a man, the white head of a man? Well, it's his glory. And it speaks of glory. That's what that rod speaks of. And the commandments on the tablets of stone in this holiest of holies speaks of what? Knowledge. And in this holy of holies, there's a jar with manna. And that speaks of what? Well, that speaks of food, life. There are three things in this treasury that everybody wants. Glory, knowledge, and life. Which we all want, don't we? Well, the three items in the holy place match in just the same way. And the three items out in the courtyard match in the same way. They all speak of three things. Glory, knowledge, and life. Where do you get them? Well, you get them at God's house. That's where you get them. You get glory at God's house. You get life at God's house. You get knowledge at God's house. Of course, today God's house isn't a structure. This building here is not the structure of God. It's just a building. But the people seating here, we're the structure of God. And we come together and we form this temple. And the Spirit lives in this temple and mediates to us the presence of Christ. Excuse me. And the presence of the Father. And Sunday by Sunday, we come together. And we do, well, we do lots of things, but there are three basic things that we do that all relate to the three items in the Holy of Holies, the three items in the holy place, and three items in the courtyard. They relate to glory. Everybody wants glory, don't they? Everybody wants to be somebody. Where do you get that? Well, you get it in Christ. All the people outside of Christ, they are searching like crazy for something. They can't find it. They're not real persons. But every Sunday, we come together and we're reestablished as persons with glory because we confess our sins and we are forgiven. Everybody wants to know, don't they? Everybody wants to be in the know. Now, you know, that comes in different forms, of course, but Christian-wise speaking, we should want to know God's Word. And what do? On Sundays, we come to hear God's Word, to gain knowledge, to be in the know. Everybody wants to know. If something's going around, you don't hear it, you feel left out. You want to be in the know. And everybody wants life. Right? We want to live. And you think, well, you know, I'm ready to die. I'm sure most of us feel that way. But, you know, when it comes right down to it and you're laying there with a big problem that might kill you, you want it fixed. You want to live. Everybody wants to live. And every Sunday we come here and we eat God's food and it gives us life. Life. The life of Christ. When Paul says this stewardship has to do with the mystery, this is what we're talking about. So God sends his Son, and in Christ, all that this house of God as a symbol in the Old Testament stood for comes to fruition in this human tabernacle named Jesus. In him comes glory. What's that glory? That glory is to rule the earth. In him comes knowledge. What's that knowledge? Well, it's the knowledge of God. In him comes life. What's that life? Well, it's the life of the new age. It's eternal life. And the church gathers to maintain and gain these three things, and then they scatter to do what? Well, the idea is we go out and we speak to people about these three things. Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be in the know. Everybody wants life. And we present to them Christ. This is where you gain it all. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul,
the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he breaks off. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Whether that's a previous letter, probably not. It's previous in the letter, this letter. He's talked about the mystery. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. And he goes on, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration, the stewardship of the mysteries, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul's picking up this subject of the mystery, which is Christ. Everything that's inside the tabernacle speaks of fulfillment in Christ. And he picks up the idea of stewardship, this administration, this management of God's house, so that the rulers and authorities in the heavens might see the display of God's wisdom. Now, if you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we want to begin at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship. I'm a manager from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in him.
And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Then continuing in chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not previously seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that's in the tabernacle, all that's in the temple, is the mystery. Nobody could see it. Well, some priests could see it from time to time. A high priest could see it for a few minutes once a year, but barely, because the room is shrouded with incense. He can't see anything. And along comes Christ, and he dies for our sins. And he is buried, and he rises, and he ascends into heaven. And this temple's open, and what do we see? Well, nothing. Because it's all found in Christ. Now, turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. So here's the picture. You and I, every Sunday, are given three things. We're reestablished as persons. We're somebody in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We come to know his word. We know the mystery. We come to know who Christ is and all the wealth that is found in him. And we eat at his table. And in the eating of his food, he does something in a mystery. He builds us up in Christ. He gives us life, growing in eternal life. This is what happens every Sunday. And as this happens to us, then we scatter as the church. We're still a church. And we're supposed to be going out and doing things. And if you think through the ages, think of, for example, Christians coming to the United States. Where did orphanages come from? Christians. They care about persons. Where did colleges come from? Christians. They care about knowledge. You see, a lot of what happened in early America, early United States, has to do with Christian. Because Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, they come to church as the church. And they're reestablished as persons. So they care about people. They grow in the knowledge of Christ. So they care about knowledge. They want people to be able to read God's word. They make colleges. And they get life. And so as they see people in distress, in trouble, they want to give life. That's how it's administered. Well, when you begin the book, you get this picture. We're holy and blameless before him in love. And we get all these gifts in heavenly places. And we're seated with him in heavenly places. We're the management team in the heavens. To carry out through the power and the strength of Christ the summing up of all things in his headship. Well, when you come to the end of the book, you come to what we call spiritual warfare. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and just notice in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firmly against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, it may mean what we think it means. I'm not excluding that. That we're talking about all these kinds of battles that go on with demons in the heavenly places, fighting against the devil. But I think it's a little more specific than that. So, skip down to verse 18 after he talks about all the armor. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert in prayer for the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, it's all that's in the temple. And as we've been reading, it includes the idea that Jews and Gentiles all belong together in one house. There's no two peoples of God. There's one person, one people of God. All that's part of the mystery. But now Paul, after going through all this spiritual warfare, he's talking about the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel includes all this treasury, and it excludes Israel. And the management is given to the church. And from 30 AD all the way down to 70 AD, what are the schemes of the devil? Well, it's real simple. Just read your New Testament. It's the Jews trying to retain management, persecuting the church. And Paul says, so I want to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we have. Now, having said that, you see, this fills itself out in the epistle. And here's how it fills itself out, much like it did with Israel. I mean, I did mention certain things, but it fills itself out by walk in unity. It's a funny thing. You take this group of people right here, and you say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know about this group. Okay, what Ephesians is saying, if you can't walk in unity, if you can't walk in holiness, if you can't walk in love, if you can't walk in light, in this group, you won't do it anywhere. See, the body is one. This is the body of Christ. Here we are gathered together, the body of Christ. And the world is watching. And so when we get the application, we're going to talk about walking in unity, which means this group of people together, we're humble together. We help each other. We share with each other our deficiencies, our inadequacies, and we help each other. We forgive. We put up with each other because we're different. We have different ideas. And we walk in unity. And we walk in holiness. Our world outside is walking in the futility of their mind. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They don't know the truth. And so they're grasping, looking for, why does a guy dress up like a woman? He's not happy. He's looking to be somebody. He feels like nothing. He thinks he's going to find it as a female. Is he going to find it? Of course not. You take every sin that's out there. People are grasping. They want to be somebody. They want to know. They want life. It's found in Christ. And we're the stewards of that mystery. Okay, more could be said, but my time is up. So, coming back to the beginning. What about that 10-block neighborhood? The church belong there? cleaning up the alley, picking up the needles. Is that how you administer? Well, our ultimate goal, of course, is Christ. And so the answer is yes. The church belongs there. If we're going to be that kind of church, and we need to be, then we got to adjust how we do things. There's a whole world on the other side of Highway 5 that most of us know nothing about. It's poor. It's needy. The people can't change their conditions. They need Christ. You're not going to walk over there and knock on the door and get a hearing. You got to show that you've earned a hearing. You care about their life. You care about them being somebody. That's what we have to become. For the purpose of what? Showing them. All the treasures of God are found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, if you would. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you have done such tremendous things for us in the person of Christ. You've given us blessings that we don't treasure them enough. But here today we've talked about an administration you've given to us, a stewardship given to the church. And we want to be the kind of church that handles that stewardship so we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful slave," speaking corporately. So, Lord, we need to be knit together as one body. And we need to be willing to give of our time and our money so that we can manage God's house. Build us into that kind of church, we pray. In the name of our Savior, amen.